You may be seated this morning. We're going to be continuing our series on Ancestry.Church. Dr. Benson has started a series that is going to go through the summer of kind of looking at not so prominent characters throughout Scripture, maybe more of the obscure characters. Maybe they only have one chapter. Some of them only have a couple verses dedicated to them, but they all have a lasting impact to those that are around them. Usually, typically a main character in the Bible that has encountered these characters, and in doing so along the way, he has encouraged the congregation. If anyone has personal experience with Ancestry.com or any of these other websites, to feel free to share, and he would share from the pulpit. And so this morning, before we get into the sermon, I did want to share two experiences that my family has had with the Ancestry stuff. So about a year ago, before Ancestry.com, which is kind of like the name brand, I guess, put their thing out there, we bought my father a Groupon. Like he seemed really interested in genealogy and Ancestry and all this stuff. So we bought him a Groupon, and he did it. And I don't really know what he was expecting, but he was really underwhelmed by the results. It come to find out, he's still just a white European. Like, that's as far as it goes. He was hoping for some sort of, like, I don't know, something to catch his attention, and it just wasn't there. So, and my dad, he's funny. I can read him so well, and I could tell he was like, "Oh, I love the gift." You know, fake smiling. I could tell he was like, "There was nothing there." But then my wife Jennifer, I bought her one for Christmas, and her biological father, was adopted when he was just a baby. And so there's always been all kinds of question over, you know, what background did he come from? And so Jennifer's never really known. And so back at Christmas time, Ancestry.com was somebody in their marketing team was geniuses, and they upped their advertising and kind of cut the price a little bit. And so I bought it for Jennifer, and so did a billion other people in America, I think. And so she did it. She turned it in. It took a little over a month to come back. And when she got it, it was very eye-opening to her. She found out that her father is Hispanic. His mother and father were just south of the border at El Paso, Texas. I mentioned how many people did it. As a result of so many people doing it, Ancestry.com has this huge database of DNA. And they were able to connect Jennifer with first cousins on her dad's side that she's never met. She's reached out to them, she's talked to one, and she's learned so much about her grandmother. I mean, it's really been like eye-opening. So it's a really positive, unique story. On staff here, it's a little frustrating. I don't know if you know Teresa Espinoza, who works during the week, but now her and Jennifer think they're some kind of special bunch here. You know, they think they're sisters or something. And you know, my wife can't speak a lick of Spanish, but I swear she acts like she can when she's with Teresa. She talks with an accent or something. So it's been a real fun and positive experience. So we wanted to share that this morning of our little Ancestry.com experience. But so this morning, we are looking at a character in the Bible named Abigail. Abigail, her whole story is wrapped up in one chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, she's mentioned a couple other times, but this is kind of the crux of what we get about Abigail. And so what I'm going to read is verses 2 through 3, and then I would like to kind of tell you the story of Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So, in order to truly understand Abigail, you kind of have to understand who she's connected to, right? Who's the main character? Well, the main character in this story is David, King David, right? Abigail goes on to become David's third wife. Now, that's kind of problematic because we just read that Abigail has a husband, but that'll work itself out by the end of the story, I promise. So Abigail she's married to Nabal, and they are very wealthy, as the scripture said, and they're living out here in Carmel. And so David if you're not familiar, David's the little runny shepherd boy who the prophet comes to and anoints king right after all of his brothers are brought before the prophet and they're all turned away by God. So he's anointed king. He goes on to kill Goliath, right? The giant Philistine that was hurling insults at Israel's God. David goes with a sling and a stone. You guys know this story, and kills the giant. He goes on to write, you know, a lot of the Psalms that we have in the Bible, and he's a beautiful musician, and the king at the time, Saul, is tormented by these evil spirits, and only David's music can kind of calm his nerves. And so we all know David, right? But there's a side to David's life that is not, you know, it seems like, you know, God's just blessing, but there's this other thing that's going on, right? Saul wants to kill David, right? So the king at the time, Saul, knows that the prophet has not anointed his son to be king, but he's anointed this boy David to be king, right? This man at the time. And so we have throughout the story here times where Saul tries to kill David. And so what this does for David, as any of us would, is caused him to try to stay away from Saul, right? Let's kind of, there's people out here trying to kill me, maybe we should hide, you know, go into hiding a little bit. And so we find David and his men outside of Nabal and Abigail's property because they really can't show their face within town because they could be killed. A very interesting thing happens one chapter before this, and that's where Saul's men kind of catch up to David, right? They're chasing him. He's out here in the wilderness and they're chasing him. And you may have heard this story. David goes to where Saul is and like takes a piece of cloth, like cuts a piece of the cloth, and Saul wakes up and realizes that it's happened. And so, you know, in your Bibles it says David spared Saul's life. So there was this moment just before the story in chapter 25 where David could have killed Saul, right? This is very important to understand. Like, the man that's causing him the most headache, like, he's not even welcome in the country that he's about to be the king of. You know, he could have killed him, but he spared his life. And so you move from that story immediately into this story. So David and his men, if you read chapter 25 here, they've been camping out. They've kind of been like a free ADT system for Abigail and Nabal, right? He's protected their property. If anybody's tried to mess with the sheep, he's protected it. You know, just their sheer presence being there. Like, David has an army of men that are with him. He has a large group of people that are in his posse. And so he's outside of Nabal and Abigail's property. And David, I mean, he's tired of being on the run, right? And he finds out it's sheep shearing time, right? We read that in our passage this morning. It was time to shear the sheep. Now, what this meant was one thing. It meant a party, right? They were going to have a party. They always have a party at sheep shearing time. So David's out here. He's tired of sitting in the desert, right? He's tired of sitting out here watching this guy's property. I want to go to the party. So he sends his men, and he asks Nabal, can we come to the party? Can we come to the party? We know it's sheep shearing time. Can our men come? And Nabal says no. He tells them no. He kind of acts like, who's David? Even if David's out there, I don't know that that's David. He almost acts like he didn't even notice those people had been out there. You know, just really insults him. Like, what you mean you've been out? Ah, don't worry about it. No, you can't come. Forget it. Who are you people? You're not going to come to my party. And so the servants go back to David, and they tell David. And saying that David overreacted is kind of an understatement, I think. I've had moments where I go to McDonald's, and I order, you know, my meal, and I get out on Scenic Highway, and I finally take a drink, and my Coke is a Diet Coke. Like, I feel so angry. There may be some choice words, but I don't know that I've ever said, may God strike me dead if by tomorrow every employee at McDonald's is not dead because of this. But that's what David says, right? He gets uninvited to the party. He's not allowed to come to the party. And he says, may God strike me dead if every male in Nabal's household isn't dead by morning. And then he goes to do it, right? He's going to kill him. So he overreacts. You know, I think Ron Burgundy said, man, that escalated quickly. Like, it got really out of control. And so David is mad. He's angry. But if you think about it, David's probably got a little chip on his shoulder, right? He's ready to be king. He's ready to do this thing. And here he's been out here with his men offering free protection. And this guy insults him like this. And so he's frustrated and he's angry. And he rallies up his troops and they're going to do what he said in anger. He's going to kill all of the men. Meanwhile, some of Nabal's servants see what have happened and they don't go to Nabal and say, "You've made a mistake." They go to his wife. They go to Abigail. And from the scripture, we get a feeling that Abigail has had to do this before. She's had to deal with Nabal's mess ups before, right? And so they go to Abigail and they're like, "You're not going to believe what Nabal did." And she's like, "What did he do?" And he tells them, and she's like, "Stop everything." So they like load all the stuff up and she rushes out there and she meets David. She talks to David and she tells David, "You know, if you do this, you're going to taint your name, right? You're going to tarnish your reputation if you do this." And one thing that Abigail does that's very impressive and probably what stands out the most to me is she was able to cause David to think, you know, critically. Like, let's think about the future, David. What's going to happen to you in your reign as king if your reputation is that if anybody says no to you, you kill them? And so David, luckily, heeds her advice, right? He listens to her, and he's like, "Whew, man, wow, you really kept me from doing something I might have regretted. Thanks for calming me down a little bit. So go on your way, and I'll go on my way, and, you know, I didn't kill this man." So she goes back home. David kind of goes back to his men. And so Abigail goes home, and as I mentioned earlier, there was a party, right? And at this party, there was alcohol, and Nabal's drunk. So it says in the Bible that he's drunk, and she doesn't want to talk to him while he's drunk. So she waits till the morning till he sobers up. So he sobers up in the morning, and she goes to tell him what she did. And the Bible describes what I would interpret as he has a heart attack. Like when she tells him what has happened, he has a heart attack. He's kind of like a stone for a couple of days, and then the Bible says God struck him dead. So it kind of reads like he had a heart attack, he was laid up in the bed, and then God struck him dead. And word of this reaches David. Now, I don't know if you remember in verse number 3, but it says she was a beautiful woman. And if you know anything about our friend David, he likes beautiful women, right? He likes beautiful women. So in the story, David's like, "Oh my gosh, I heard Nabal died." He's like, "I'm so sorry, you know, will you be my wife?" And she says, "Yeah," and she jumps on the horse and they ride off into the sunset happily ever after. That's not really what happened, but it's kind of similar. So, I mean, you know, the Bible says these things and you know, a sentence could take on a couple of days. But so he dies, David comes back, and she becomes his wife. And they go from there. So that's the story of Abigail. Abigail, the intelligent, beautiful woman as described here, who diffuses this situation. She helps David to realize what might be the consequences of his actions and goes on to be his third wife. And so what I would like for us to do in the remaining moments that we have is to see what kind of lessons we can draw from this. The first thing that I see about Abigail is that she is a peacemaker, right? It's in an active sense, she had to take steps to create peace. She diffuses the situation, so to speak. What are the actions that she took? Well, it cost their household some stuff, right? She didn't know that her husband was going to have a heart attack. She didn't know how Nabal was going to respond to finding out that she went against his will and took all of this stuff. But she did, right? She knew that something bad was about to happen. You got this hothead king out here in the desert with something to prove, and you got her stubborn husband, and she's like, you know, there's about to be innocent bloodshed. So she actively diffuses the situation, right? She goes out of her way to diffuse the situation. She takes these gifts. Not only does she take the gifts, she speaks to David. They have this conversation where she gets him to kind of like see the light. Like, what you're about to do is very dumb here. Don't do this. This is bad. And he agrees with her, luckily for him. And And so she is actively diffusing the situation. And so what I felt like God was showing me was that we are called to diffuse situations. I believe I read somewhere in Scripture where it says we're called to be peacemakers, right? Peacemakers, actively making peace, working for peace, diffusing situations. And so I thought about it. The story has three characters. You've got the wealthy, greedy fool. You've got the hothead king-to-be with something to prove. And then you've got the intelligent, level-headed Abigail. And so I wonder sometimes in our life, where do we fall into the story? Are we the David that's just ready to fight anybody that comes our way? You know, we've got all this stuff going on in our life, and we just don't have time for one more thing. I don't have time for any more crap. No more people. Nobody. I dare one more person to talk to me. Are we that person? Are we Nabal, who just looks down on people and writes people off and act like they don't matter? Or are we Abigail? And I believe this morning that there could be a fourth person that's not in this story. And that fourth person is the passive person. Now, we don't have screens in here, but in contemporary, I showed a meme. And for those of you on social media, you know a meme is typically like it's just an image with text put on top of it. It's supposed to be kind of ironic and stuff. And this one's been floating around forever, and it's a picture of young Michael Jackson eating popcorn, and it says, "I'm just here for the comments." And essentially what that means is we love to watch drama unfold, and we love to just take it in, right? We don't want to get any dog in the fight, but we don't mind watching the chaos. We see it about to happen, and we just sit down and cross our legs and say, "This will be fun." And so there's this fourth character that is not necessarily in the story, but I believe is in our lives, and that's the passive person. And I feel too often we find ourselves as that passive person. Now, I don't think God's calling us to go put our nose in other people's businesses, but I do think that there are certain times where we could do something to defuse the situation, and we just said, "Ah, it's not my business. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to get involved." What if Abigail would have done that? What if Abigail would have been like, "Yes, I can finally be rid of Nabal," and just sat back and watched it take place, right? What if she had done that? What if she would have been passive instead of active? What if she would have just simply let it happen and dealt with it afterwards? I feel too often we find ourselves passively watching people's lives fall apart around us. And God is calling us to be active peacemakers, actively stepping in to defuse the situation. And what is she used logic, right? She just calls David to, how basic is this? I think you should think about the consequences of what might happen, David. That's all he did. That's all she got him to do was think about what the potential consequences might be. And once he did that, a whole catastrophe was spared. But so often, we take a passive role. We may not be Nabal, we may not be David, but we all have the opportunity to be Abigail. We all have the opportunity to say, "Hey, let's find another way to deal with this. Let's try to work this out." But too often, we do like to sit back and watch the drama. I mean, there's a whole series of television, you know, reality TV, that you watch these people and all their dysfunction, and you're like, "Oh, my family's not too bad. we're not that bad." It makes you feel a little better about yourself, right? But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to be active. And so the first point that I drew from this is I saw that she was an active peacemaker. She diffused the situation. The second point that I think we can learn from Abigail's life is that she helps us to see, and this is a very basic Christian principle. We can all say it and agree with it. It's something that we know and we believe, but it's really hard to do, and that's to wait on God. Wait on God. Wait on God's timing, right? This is David. He was anointed king. Now, I don't know how much the first verse of chapter 25 is affecting David's actions, but the very first words in this chapter say, "Now Samuel died." Now, that's pretty significant, right? Samuel's the prophet who didn't anoint Jonathan, Saul's son, instead anointed David. And at the beginning of this chapter, it says, "Now Samuel has died," right? The prophet's dead. David's out in the wilderness. He's not the king. Now, sometimes we like to take the humanity out of the characters of the Bible. But if I was David, I would have started asking questions. Okay, God, what's going on? The one person that said I was going to be king has died and I'm still not king. Like, let's speed this thing up, right? And I don't know, but if I was David, I can only imagine that would have affected his response to Nabal, right? I'm supposed to be the king. How dare this person? And about got him into a mess. But she talks to him. Abigail talks to David, and she gets him to see, if you wait on God, then what happens here will be on God's watch. But if you do this yourself, then this is going to be on you. This will be your reputation. And David, as we read, he kind of interprets the death of Nabal as definitely being at the hands of God. Saying, you know, I would have killed this man if it had been on me, but instead God did, and it's not on me. But I believe that there's so much to be learned from simply waiting on God. Wait on God. You see, David's in this situation because Saul didn't wait on God, right? Saul went to the future teller and angered God because he went to try to call on the dead for advice, and it totally derailed his possibility of a kingly lineage. He didn't wait. He couldn't wait. He got impatient. How often do we as Christians find ourselves in the same situations, right? God has promised us good things. Maybe in your life, you just know in your heart that God has got something for you. Like, you may know what it is. Like, you it may be that one day you just know God's going to help. You're going to accomplish this with God. You guys are going to do this big thing or whatever it may be. But it still hasn't happened. Maybe it's been years that you had that feeling, and it still hasn't happened. Sometimes we sit down and our wheels start turning, don't we? And we're like, how can I make this happen, right? How can I do this myself? You know, maybe I'm going to quit my job, or maybe I'm going to go get a job over here, or maybe I'm going to do this, or maybe I'm going to do that. I'm just going to accelerate what I already know God's going to do, right? But we get things out of order when we do that. And Abigail helps David to think. She helps him to weigh the options. She helps him to say, this might be what happens if you go outside of God's will. So luckily for David, he listens, and God takes care of Nabal. Innocent bloodshed doesn't have to take place. And he's able to go into the kingship without this reputation of just, if you cross the king, he's going to kill, you know? Like, nobody wants a king like that. And he was able to avoid that reputation. I wonder this morning if we're honest with ourselves, we can think of times in our lives where even the thing we were pursuing wasn't slaughtering all of Nabal's men, but maybe the thing in our life was an honorable thing, but we just couldn't wait. We were just too impatient, and we did it ourselves. And then when we looked back, we realized, gosh, I wish I would have waited, because God had a much better thing planned. I know in my life it's happened. It's happened many times. And all I can take away from those situations is when I start getting antsy, I tell myself, just wait. Just wait. Wait on God. Wait on God. Wait on God. I mean, when I look out at this congregation and we've talked about so much with bringing the hope and reaching our community, and I just want it to happen now, right? Now, God. Now. But I believe he's wanting us to wait on him, and I believe he will reward us when we do wait on him. In conclusion this morning, I do want to look at a certain instance in David's life where he chose not to wait on God. One of the commentaries that I read drew a parallel between Abigail and Bathsheba. And if you know who Bathsheba is, she is the lady that's bathing on the roof. And David is now king. He's not out in the wilderness anymore offering protection for free. He's the king. He's the king of Israel. And he looks out and he sees this beautiful woman bathing on the roof, and he has lust in his heart, and he you know, uses all the power as king to take her, and they sleep together, and then he's got a mess on his hands. And so he does this, and he creates this chaos. And so, unlike Abigail, Bathsheba's husband Uriah is an upright man, right? He's not a fool. He's an upright man. He's a man that was so loyal to his troops that when they were trying to frame him and make him think that he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant, he wouldn't do it because his troops were on the front line and they weren't able to be home with their wives and he wasn't going to lay with her. He was an upright man. And instead of God taking an evil man's life like we see with Nabal, David takes an upright man's life, right? Whose blood is Uriah's life on? It's on David's hands. David sees Bathsheba. He knows that it's wrong, but he's the king. He can have whatever he wants. And he does it David's way. And so he takes her. And then he sends Uriah to be on the front line to clean up his mess. And so Uriah gets killed. And then David is so caught up. And I don't know if you ever remember this as a child or maybe even, you know, as an adult, but you do something and you're trying to get away with it. So you get in like cover-up mode, right? Like you're trying to get your story straight. You're trying to, you know, David is so engulfed in the cover-up. He's so engulfed in how to fix this, you know, how to make it right. But he doesn't even feel guilty about it. It takes the prophet of God coming to him and telling him almost a parable for David to even realize, oh my God, look at what I've done. Look at how messed up I've caused this to be. I've killed this innocent man. I've committed adultery. All of these things that David does because he simply steps outside of the will of God, right? He does what David wants. He does it on his time. He takes what he wants and he creates chaos. But one thing that we know for sure is, as I jokingly said, early Abigail and David rode off into the sunset. With Bathsheba and David, there's no riding off into the sunset. If you know anything about David's life and his children and their children, chaos and dysfunction follows from that one moment that he stepped outside. He didn't want to do it God's way. He didn't want to wait on God. He didn't want to consult God. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. And God forgave him. He asked for forgiveness. We find out he has a repentant heart. But you know what? Sometimes when we don't wait on God, sometimes when we step out, there are still real life consequences to our actions. Just because Jesus forgives us, just because we ask for forgiveness, doesn't mean that we still don't have to deal with the consequences of our choices. And so David's life is plagued with dysfunction from this one choice. And so, once again, we're called to be peacemakers. But I believe this morning that a very difficult thing for us to do, but a very necessary thing, is we need to wait on God. We need to do things in God's timing, according to God's ways. It's difficult because our brain starts turning, and we start thinking, and we start making up ways to fix this, and we leave God totally out of the equation. But there's such a cautionary tale to learn from David and Bathsheba, because one instance can have a lifetime of consequences. And if he would have simply just done things the way God wanted them done, if he wouldn't have got the big head and thought because he's king, he can do whatever. And then after he made the mess that he could clean up the, you know, if he would have just simply avoided that altogether, life would have been so different for David and his family. So I encourage you this morning, let's learn from Abigail. Let's be active peacemakers. Let's not just sit back with a popcorn and cross our legs and say, oh, this will be interesting. Let's help the people that God places in our life. Let's help be active peacemakers. And I pray for this P word that we absolutely can't stand. I pray that God gives us patience. Patience to wait on Him. Patience to wait on His way, His will, His timing. Amen. Would you stand as the... Let us pray. God, give us Your eyes so that we can see the decisions that we should make, Lord. God, help us to think critically. Help us to pause like Abigail, Lord, and think of the consequences of our actions, God. And God, give us patience to wait on you. God, we live in a world of instant gratification. God, sometimes you're just not fast enough. But Lord, we read today that just doesn't cut it, Lord. You have a plan that is good for us, a path that is right, promises that are true. But Lord, it has to be in your timing. So I pray that you would give us patience to wait on you. God, send us forth this week. Lord, help us everywhere we go to bring the hope and healing of your love. And God, as we leave this place, we pray this prayer. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen.